What comes to mind when you hear the word miracle? What is the very first picture or thing that enters when you think of the term miracle? Maybe along the lines of who Jesus was, maybe it's something different. If you're a NASA or a space nut, you may think of man walking on the moon for the first time, that being the miracle that it was. Pretty amazing. If you're a baseball fan, follower, Royals fan in particular, you may think back to 1985 and 2015 and the runs that the Royals had to be able to win the championship. And I know they're 6-20 right now, but hey, there's still hope, right? We're running with them if you're a fan. You may be an American Idol watcher. Maybe that's your vein of interest. And at times you wonder, how in the world could that person advance to yet another round? That's a miracle in itself. Different word pictures come to our minds. But today in particular, instead of all of those other things that we may think of when we think of the term miracle, we are looking at Jesus, the miracle worker. In the Gospels in particular, the term miracle is defined as signs, the signs of Jesus confirming his identity and who he was. And so instead of walking through the points, which we will do that today, I'd like to front load them for you this morning because I think it'll help set the context of where we're going. So if you've got your bulletins and you're a note taker, I'm going to read through all three of what our points are, and I'm also going to share the passages that we're going to include in those sections. So the very first point is miracles confirm his teaching. The passage we're going to look at related to that is Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. And so you can mark that in your bulletins if that's you. The second point is that miracles confirm his mission. That will be the entirety of Luke chapter 5. So we're going to get through as much of that as possible. And then the final point is miracles confirm his identity. And that's going to be found in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. So that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning in his word. Really a lot of time in Luke chapter 5. There's some great things in there. There was a group of people in Jesus' time who did not understand or recognize who he was. Majority of population bases didn't get it, didn't see it, didn't understand it, couldn't comprehend it. There were parts of Jesus' character they just couldn't buy into. And some of those as well had struggled with him even claiming to be the Messiah or the Son of God. And so in that, they missed it. They missed the call of Jesus. Some, many, most, for the entirety of their lives until they passed from the earth and face God in judgment. Challenging at that time to proclaim the kingdom, knowing that the result of the disciples of Jesus sharing would bring not only Jesus' death, but the disciples' death as well, and great turmoil and challenge for those who claim to be a part of the body of Christ, the church itself. And so Jesus, who came proclaiming that the kingdom was there, had to be seen by those around him to ask the question, is he the Son of God? Is he valid? The truth he's speaking, is he going to live it? Or is he not? The consistent theme of Jesus' life, one of the consistent themes, is that he lived out what he had spoken. He was both fully God and fully man, and we know in our own lives, at times, we live by the do what I say, not what I do. But those two worlds, saying and doing, are supposed to merge together. Jesus was the perfect picture of one who not only taught and said, but lived out what he said as well. So in that, we have to ask the question, what was Jesus' mission, his purpose? What did he come to do? Did he come to enslave? Did he come to be a big reigning king that was vicious and harsh and cruel? Or did he come to free those who were already in bondage? Did he come to bind or to set free? We see over and over again in the Gospels, in the picture of his life, he came to free. So the truth for all of us is that if we live out what we say, we can be trusted. Jesus indeed lived out what he said. He could then and still can be today trusted. There were groups that misunderstood who he was. His family thought he was crazy. Remember the account of that New Testament when he went back and it said that a prophet is not even known in his own hometown? He was thought to be crazy by his family. The Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, angered because of his statements of being the Son of God, of who he was. So they didn't recognize him for who he was either. But there was a group that always understood and knew exactly who he was, who were in that group. Those who were demon-possessed. The demon-possessed always clearly spoke the truth of who he was. And we're going to see that a little bit this morning as we walk through a couple of sections of Scripture. When they responded to him, and when Jesus told them to be quiet, they had to be obedient. They didn't ask questions. They didn't argue with Jesus. They always knew who he was, and they had to follow what he said because they knew he was truly God. So our first stop is in Luke 4, beginning in 31, and we'll see that as we begin reading. Miracles confirm Jesus' teaching. Beginning in verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished, amazed, what in the world? They said, at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So Jesus spoke as one in authority. He didn't come into that position and try to find his way and try to communicate whatever he thought he could communicate. He spoke with authority in that place. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? So again, framing the picture, Jesus teaching in that synagogue, in that area, boom, a demon-possessed man comes up, interrupts. So it'd be like someone demon-possessed this morning, right now when I'm speaking, coming and interrupting. That's what it was like for him. Of course, his influence, his authority, he was the Son of God, obviously. I am not, he was. But the teaching, the interruption, the disruption of someone coming in and claiming that took him off track of what he was teaching. Of course, he understood what was happening. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So here the people are watching this take place, listening to Jesus speak with authority, and they were blown away. And it's easy for us to read that as saying nothing much more than Jesus was really a great teacher, but it's much, much more than that. The teachers or rabbis of the day, Jesus' day, did less teaching than they did repeating what they had memorized over time and reiterating what they had in their minds over and over again, countless times. The authority for what these teachers had to say rested in the fact that so-and-so and such teacher had said these things in their lives, but Jesus didn't appeal to any authority in his teaching except for his own. He simply said, this is the truth, regardless of whatever else you may have heard from others, and that is what blew people away. He was claiming authority for himself to teach what he was teaching. So here he is, interrupted by a demon-possessed man in Scripture who had completely lost himself, this individual, the demon inside of him. So we can see in this example that demons have power over men, but they don't have power over Jesus. So look at the reaction. Those oppressed by the law were being freed from Jesus. He was healing them and making them clean. There's a huge emphasis here on unclean and Jesus making pure what is unclean. Look at verse 36. They are all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. So some translations may have the word, words, or message, and that shows the people in the synagogue, it was tied to the miracle of what Jesus was teaching. So the authority of Jesus confirmed, and the miracle confirmed the authority with which Jesus taught. It was the core of who we are. He was. And there were people in that day that had difficulty merging the two. Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, the miracle worker, and they saw him in different places. Some, again, considered him just to be a good person or a good teacher or a moral teacher or a good man. But there's a huge error in that thinking. We have to remember when Jesus claimed the authority only made for God, it frustrated the spiritual leaders. And that is where they went on attack because of his claims. He was not there just to bring harmony to mankind. He was there to seek and save that which was lost. So if we separate the miracle from the teaching in this passage, we're left with nothing more than the opinion of what people had about Jesus' authority. But his miracle confirms Christ was actually who he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 37. And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region, so his popularity spread. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. So not only had he cast the demon out of this man, that man was cleaned, healed. Not only did he go into the house and healed this woman, Simon's mother-in-law, but he also, in that position, had people coming constantly to him to be healed. And so his ministry was vast. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So here he is in this house. Everyone comes to him and he heals over and over and over again. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So we see with this particular group of people who had illness, disease, and deformity, they constantly came to Jesus knowing they needed to be cleaned. If you remember in that day, if you were a person who fell into a class of sickness, claims were made about you, especially if it was more severe than others. You are sick because of either your personal sin, the sin of your parents and your family, or the sin of someone around you. So sickness just wasn't sickness. So here's a picture of what it would have been like yesterday if you were in that position. 10.2 on a 12-point scale allergy-wise yesterday. If you were sick with allergies yesterday, sneezing, coughing, difficulty breathing, anyone in your family, what statement would have been made about you? You've got sin, and you need to get clean. So we can see how twisted that was in that day and how the religious leaders continued to try to heap upon the people over and over and over again, uncleanness, sin, etc. And the reason for that happening in life was that. Now, we don't know reality-wise if there were sinful things that took place to bring those people to those positions. We don't know that. We just know in our day and time, if someone were to walk around and say, "You're sneezing and you have an allergy attack, you're in sin, and God's judging you currently in where you are," we would think they would be crazy for doing that. It's not the reality in life of who Jesus is. Now, we're all sick with sin. Every one of us. Even now, saved, unsaved, we all have that sickness that haunts us, the battle with the flesh, the battle with sin. It will be constant until we see God one day. And there is only one cure. And we know what the cure is. It's Jesus. And we surrender our lives to him. He does what? He purifies us from all sin and does what? The blood of Jesus covers our heart and our sin and our lives to the point of what? Where God sees us and he recognizes and sees what? Either the blood of Jesus covers your sin or it doesn't. There's no in-between ground. Okay, you got a couple of drops of Jesus' blood, you're fine. No, it's either fully covered or it's not covered at all. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, where are we? Are we covered? Is our sin covered? Did we surrender our lives to Jesus, cry out to him? And has he saved us and rescued us from the dominion of darkness, or have we not? Because one day at judgment, that is the clarifying fact with God. He will either see it or he won't. So the first question for us is this today. Where are we individually? No one else is going with us. We are facing God on our own. So where are we today? If we were to face God today, if we were tragically to be in an accident on the way home today, where do we stand? It's a question we all have to come to terms with, to grips with. He desires that we know him. These individuals whom he was healing, he was not healing for the sake of healing. He was healing for the sake of them coming to know him personally, surrendering their lives and spending eternity with him. He does the same with us. Luke 4, verses starting in 40. We're going to pick up there again. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day, he departed and went into a place, a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. So here's the picture. Jesus going to isolate, which is what he did, spending time with the Father on his own, went to do that. And what happened? Everybody found out where he was. Everybody came up to him and said, "Hey, listen, this is good. You need to stay here. You can't go away from here. This is where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to live and minister to us, and that's it. Let's get that house built. This is your spot." But of course, Jesus knew that he could not do that, that his ministry went way beyond that. And they would have kept him from leaving them if they could have. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So you could see how there was a temptation given right there for him to become comfortable and to stay with those people. That wasn't his mission. That wasn't his calling. He couldn't even go to desolate places in that time because he was so wildly popular. Everyone wanted to come to him because they knew they could receive healing in him. But we know that Jesus came to be slaughtered, to serve as a slave in some respects, with the sin of the world cast upon him, Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He came to die. That was his purpose, so we could have life. But miracles do more than confirm Jesus' teaching. They also confirm his mission. His mission was not to come and stay and settle. Stay here, be king, be exalted. No, that was not his mission. That's what they wanted it to be, but it wasn't. Look at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Best viewpoint from the boat, looking across, could reach the most. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Okay, put out into deep and let down your nets for a catch." And I just think this is absolutely hysterical. Of course, I wasn't there. I didn't see it take place. And Simon answered, "Master, listen, we toiled all night and took nothing." Listen, we've done this. We went out all night. There's nothing out there. There's not a fish to be found. Maybe thinking his mind like his family, "You're crazy. There's nothing out there." And so Simon, having this dialogue with Jesus, but in some respects recognizing who he was, but not really knowing who he was at that point, but kind of knowing who he was, trying to figure it out, he said what? "But at your word, I will let down the nets." Okay, I think you're crazy, but okay, we'll do it. And here's what happened. They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Think about Simon, Peter, in that moment, looking at all the fish coming in, going, "Oh my goodness, look at this catch." They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, what was his response? "Ah, good job, you got it right. High five." No, he did what? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." The day of your salvation, regardless of whether you're 5 or 85, what was it in that moment? What was your reaction? Was it like this? "Jesus, I'm sinful. I'm full of that. And I'm in the presence of God, holy, amazing, uncomparable." When we get close to holiness and we see it, what pops out in our lives? Sin. We see it. It's exposed. Light exposes the darkness. And so when we spend time with Jesus, we see the darkness of our lives. Maybe that's one of the reasons we don't have consistent quiet times. Maybe that's one of the reasons we're not vested in God's word day after day, because we have fear or concern that if we do, real person's coming out on those pages. And we don't want to have to deal with the sin and the things in our lives that are ugly and separated. Maybe it's something different. Maybe that's a part of it. I don't know. But he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And what did Jesus say? Okay, see ya. Not exactly. Let's keep reading. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. So whether they heard this exchange, this interchange between Peter and Jesus or not, they all had seen, this is amazing. They were astonished at what had happened because they had been out all night and got nothing. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. So instead of saying, okay, I'm taking your advice, I'm hitting the road, that's it. He said what? Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So not only did he confirm the relationship that he had with Peter, not only did he show value in who Peter was and the relationship that he had with him, even though in many respects it was just beginning, he said what? He painted a vision and mission for Peter's life that Peter could have never imagined. I'm just a fisherman. I don't catch things all the time. Nets are going by the side. That's my mission. That's my life mission. I work at an exchange organization. I work at Sprint. I work at Garmin. I'm a school teacher. My mission is to teach. My mission technically is to work on devices so they work. My mission is fill in the blank for what your job is. No. That's a task, and that is work. And we must do our best to glorify God in what we do. But what is our mission? Peter's mission, catch people. Our mission, catch people. Share the gospel. Pretty clear, pretty plain. Didn't understand it probably at the moment. What do you mean I'm catching people? How big do my nets have to be? And I better make sure they don't cut their hands and arms up. Okay, let's keep going. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Everything. When we surrendered our lives to Jesus, he called us to do what? To leave everything and follow him. As mentioned before, this world wants attachment. Wants attachment to us. Things are important. Climbing ladders are a big deal. Straight A's, gotta have them. Gotta get that scholarship. Gotta push and drive and run. And if we don't meet up to it, or we don't hit the expectation level, we're failures. And our mission, we blew. And we can't recover it because we can't go backwards in time and redo. So is that what Jesus said to Peter in that? Peter, you blew it. You even blew understanding what this whole thing was about. No, he said what? What is your true mission, Peter? Share the gospel. Catch men. Follow me. Leave it behind. Now, does that mean that, that Peter could just say, okay, I'm not going to provide for my family anymore. I'm going on a mission, and I'm going to wind up in Brazil somewhere. And that's so for me, practically, it'd be Tiffany and kids. Hey, it's been good. 18 years. See ya. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to be. No, he doesn't call us to leave our families. He also doesn't say, okay, here it is. Follow me, fishermen. Okay, I've got a job. I've had it for 25 years. Looks like you're calling me out. Okay, see ya. Not even putting my notice. I'm leaving. No, he doesn't call us to that. He calls us to responsibility. He calls us to continue in the relationships that we have with people. But he calls us to do what? Focus on our primary mission. It is not to achieve. It is not to gain things. It's to share the gospel. So that's question number two. How are we doing there? Jesus confirmed his mission. He confirmed Peter's mission, just to share the gospel. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across the other side of the lake. So they set out, another lake experience. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, We are perishing. This is it. We're done. We're going to go see God face to face right now. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind, the raging waves, and they ceased. They stopped. They ended. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Well, he could ask us the same question as we continue to go through things in life, not depend. And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" The section of Luke is so unusual for the miracle that takes place. He's not in the process of healing people. He is commanding the storm. And that is amazing and a totally different animal. So the disciples were right to wonder about who this man was. With a word, he controlled the wind. Stories of miracles, of healing, were a part of the Jewish culture history of that day. We've already seen their personal history with Jesus, but this was different. Only God could do that. And so that miracle served to open the door for their understanding of who Jesus was. And he was God. So the question that we have to wrestle with is, in what order do we, first of all, go relationally with Jesus? Surrendering comes first. A lot of times we do what with people that are coming in that are lost? Clean yourself up first. Fix those messes in your life. And ministry is messy. You guys know, ministry is messy. If we start diving into the lives of people who are lost, it is going to be messy. Heaven's our own lives who follow Jesus at times. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to step into the mission which God has called me to, the ministry with which God has called me to, and speak and risk? Looks different for all of us. Neighbors, school, work, friends, family, in the way we communicate truth, in the way we speak, are we willing to risk? Do we really believe that Jesus still heals today? I think we wrestle with that. It's obvious that he healed in miraculous ways then. But what areas of our lives and hearts does he need to heal? We've all prayed for God to do a miracle in someone's life who was sick or was passing. There are times in our lives when he's answered, times when he's answered differently than what we prayed, because his plan was different than ours. We don't know the mind or plans of God. And it's been difficult at points for us to grasp, okay, he is still good. He still loves us. He is still working. He is God. He can do what he wants to. And it's hard for us to form ourselves in that relational line because it requires what? Again, faith and trust. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in the areas of faith and trust? Which came first? Are cleaning ourselves up and then surrendering our lives to Jesus, or surrendering our lives to Jesus and then he cleaned us up, cleaning us up? Beyond that, making us into the image of his son, purifying us from all unrighteousness, the restorative work of God in our lives. It's a process. None of us are there yet. And so if he did that with us and he saved us first, and in the process of transformation, God making us something new came after, then why in the world do we expect lost people, those who don't know Jesus with a variety of issues, and again, we have our issues ourselves, but why in the world would we ever consider or think that they got to get cleaned up first and then, hey, you can come in? It's crazy. Crazy talk. Because that's not how Jesus rescued us. So why would we have that expectation that others would be rescued differently? It's not his pattern. Ministry is messy. What happens in 6 months with us when, say, 3, 5, 8, 12, 15 families walk in the door? Absolute messes, lost. Because of what? Because of you going to them where they are, sharing the gospel, and saying, hey, you got to come with me. And you've already shared the gospel. You're just bringing, hey, come to church with me. And they come in the door. How are we going to respond to those families, to those people? Open arms. Jesus loves you where you are, and I love you too. Or is it going to be like, oh my goodness, what in the world are they doing here? because that is the perception of the church in a lost and dying world. You don't have a place here. And in many respects, that is absolute blasphemy to God. So what will we do with that? My prayer is, as we continue to grow together, which we're doing, spiritually, relationally, numerically, as we continue to grow together, that we lovingly accept those who are walking in for the sake, the only sake of our mission, that they may find Jesus and walk with him, and that he would do the transformative work in their lives that he is doing in ours. Can that be our mission?